In what level he is, but he is, I think in every generation, the devil has had somebody that he could have used, because he doesn't know the time nor the hour. So I believe in every generation, he always has had somebody that would, you know, could step right into this role. We tried last time to really consider this man that the Bible calls the man of sin, the son of perdition, but you know, really what the devil is doing, the devil's an imitator. And what he tries to do is duplicate the things that God does. And we're going to see that over the next couple chapters in the book of the Revelation. We're going to begin to see what we're going to call, Clarence Larkin wrote a book years ago, a couple books about the Revelation. And one of the things that he termed was the unholy Trinity. And that's what we'll begin to see tonight, the unholy Trinity. But before I get there, I want to remind you of Jesus and who Jesus is. You say, why? Every once in a while, we just need to go back to this. There are three verses in John chapter 1 that really begin to give an idea of what Jesus' role is. Jesus is a revelation of the Father to you and I. He reveals the Father. We'll not, no man will see the Father, but we'll see Jesus, and by seeing Jesus, we will see the Father, because He reveals Him to us. So John chapter 1, two or three verses I really like. Verse number 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Notice in your Bible, the word is capitalized. That's a reference to a person. And it says a reference, I'm sorry, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then look at it in verse number 14. Verse number 14, John chapter 1. And it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That's an overview, a capsule of the life of Christ on this earth. Okay, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then John, of course, writes, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." No doubt he is referencing a couple different times where Jesus unveiled who He was. One would be a Mount of Transfiguration. The other would be after the resurrection. So He beheld His glory. And then He goes on, full of grace and truth. And in verse number 18. Verse number 18 says, "No man has seen God at any time." And then it says, "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared Him." That word declared is the word that we get, I think it's the word exegesis from. It's what we do whenever we study a passage of Scripture. We begin to explain that. We begin to narrate it. We begin to lead you through it. We begin to draw out the truth in it. An exegesis is an explanation or a narration. That's what Jesus was for God to you and I. He was an explanation. He drew out the truth of the Heavenly Father to us. So when you see the phrase declared, you know that He explained God. He narrated who God was. In fact, Jesus claimed or said, "I and the Father are one." He says, "When you see Me, you've seen the Father." And you say, why do you say all that? Because in the Antichrist, Satan attempts to duplicate the relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's what we're going to read tonight. We're going to see a duplication of that in a most unholy Trinity, if you will. So now, go with me to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. John now is in his vision, and John is writing here, and there's a little bit of symbolic language in this passage. Whenever you're reading through the book of the Revelation, you have to be careful. No doubt there are some of the things that we have said for years that we could be wrong on. But I've said this before. You can be wrong on Revelation and still go to heaven. You may have the end time stuff wrong. And to be honest with you, we're at the midpoint of the tribulation here in Revelation 13. You and I are not here. So it really doesn't matter what's going on here, other than just we need to know, we like to know, and we'll be seeing all of this from the other side. Amen? And it'll be amazing as we begin to see how the events fold up and they all come together. So John is here, and John says in verse number 1, he says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." All right? And he says, "And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. Upon his heads, the names of blasphemy." By the way, whenever it makes reference to that, you know this is not a godly beast. Now, it goes on. "The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon," well, who do we know is the dragon? Satan, right? Lucifer himself. "And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." And they worshiped the dragon. Notice, not just worshiping the beast, but worship the dragon, the power behind this beast. "And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" That's an interesting phrase, by the way. Later on, Jesus is able to make war with him and defeat him. And it says, "And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So that's the second half of the tribulation. It says, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints." So there are going to be Christians on earth at this time. There will be new believers. There will be people that will still be trusting Jesus Christ. Remember, you had the 144,000 witnesses. You had the 2 witnesses. And you have countless other people that have awakened to the truth during this time. Many of them will give their lives for their faith. Most all of them will, as a matter of fact. And we see here, he was given war with the saints. This is not the first time that they have attacked the saints of God. And then notice the rest of the verse. "And power was given him over all kindreds," "and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." Notice the clarifier here, "whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear." We haven't read that phrase in a while in Revelation. We read that mostly whenever it was a letter to the churches. And it says in verse number 10, "He that leadeth into captivity should go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." I'm going to stop there, because in verses 11 to on, you have another beast, which is the false prophet. You have this beast, which is the Antichrist, rising up out of the sea, and the other rises up out of the land, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But Antichrist, in Antichrist, Satan tries to duplicate the relationship between Jesus and God the Father. If you keep that in mind, that'll help you understand some of this. The Antichrist will be a living, breathing revelation of the devil. He will be the devil incarnate. He will be the devil in the flesh. He will be completely, totally possessed by the devil. Now, he's a human, but he's going to be completely, totally, not an inch giving up anything else. He will all be satanically inspired. Now, this has got to be some type of world leader. Probably not the type that gets up and babbles on or whatever. I got an idea that this man will be charismatic. This man will be able to attract crowds. This man will be able to unite people, but he will be ferocious against his enemies. I believe he'll be ferocious as both a killer in person to those that defy him, and then with his armies and his edicts and all of that. He's going to hate people that oppose him. By the way, that's how the devil is. So it's the devil incarnate. We know that our triune being, we know that our God is a triune being made up of three separate persons. All right, so we see here, Satan imitates God the Father, and the Antichrist imitates God the Son, and the false prophet, which we'll be introduced to a little bit later on, he will imitate God the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of that. So let's look at a little bit of this right here. First of all, I want to talk to you guys about the appearance of the beast, all right? How he appears. Look at it back in verse number 1, how he originates. As John stands on the seashore, a mysterious beast rises out of the sea. I believe this is somewhat symbolic language. I believe the word sea here carries with it the idea of a mass of humanity. This individual will come from among men. Well, duh. All right. In other words, while he may possess power that surpasses all the other great rulers of men, he will be nothing more than a man. You know, if you've ever read back in history some of the leaders of the world and how cruel they were, what happened under Hitler, I don't think we will ever fully be able to understand how unbelievably cruel and inhumane he was. And he, the hatred he had for the Jews and for other people, ethnic groups and all, and the way they put them to death, they were treated no better than animals. And he had no concern for children or for women, no compassion at all for those groups. So you can say that probably in our last couple generations, Hitler would be a man like this. Saddam Hussein was somebody that was a lot like this. I had very little care for any of that. No doubt there are other individual leaders around the world that are still like that. Putin is a lot like that. I don't want to go too far. You know, Facebook cut off our video this morning. They took it completely down off Facebook. Just wiped the whole thing off. Yeah, an entire thing gone. So, go figure. Where was I at? I got my mind all messed up. Oh, yeah, it might have been the brawling between, the little sodomites, That's what happens is two men dress up in dresses, whatever. All right. The Antichrist will be empowered by Satan. He'll yield tremendous power and authority. But unlike Jesus Christ, this man will have a human mother and father. He's not born of a virgin. No doubt, they'll probably try to play that around. I got an idea. They'll try to say that he was some type of deity. You know what? They may even put out that he's born of a virgin. I would not put that past Satan. Amen? I really would. And you know what? Our gullible, stupid world today would probably believe it. They'd be like, oh, what a great figure this one is. He will be a man who receives his kingdom and his power from Satan himself. Remember whenever the devil told Jesus, he took him up and he said, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the world. You know what? This man does that. This man bows down to Satan completely, and Satan gives him the kingdoms of the world. I don't know his nationality. Oh, goodness. Things have changed a lot in the years since I've been a Christian on some of these details here. If you read the early writers, they believe that the Pope was this person. No doubt the Pope could very easily be involved in being maybe the false prophet. The people that take the letters of the names and add up the numbers, George W. Bush's name added up to 666. And, you had a couple other world leaders about that time that you see that. But according to the Bible here, this man will lead a 10-nation confederacy, and he'll not regard the faith of his fathers, not regard, I think that's what the Bible says in Daniel. It says, he will not, what does it say? he will not regard the God of his fathers. So there are some people that believe that this man is an apostate Jew, that he's of Jewish descent, and he turns his back on Judaism. I don't know. I don't know who he is. I have no idea. I know that there are several leaders in our world today that could probably be this man. I have no doubt about it. So let's see how he originates. He's born like any other. No doubt he was groomed from being from young man on up to become a world leader, or at least a leader of nations. And you see the things that are happening in our world today. You know what unites people? Back in the day, what united people was a love for their nation and love for God and those types of things. You know what unites our world today, different blocks of people? An enemy. An enemy. What is the Democrat Party doing right now? Who are they focusing on? They're not focusing on the economy. Of course, they want to tell you that, hey, gas prices have come down, you know, like $1.50 since, you know, last May. Well, yeah, duh. That's because you jacked them up $3. And look at inflation and all that. You go to the grocery store, what used to cost you $100 now costs you $150 more. But that's not what they're focusing on. Who are they focusing on? Donald Trump. A hatred of him. And we see that in our world today. And, you know, you look at how easy it is to stir up the entire population about something. So let's see how he operates. Look at it. Verse number 1, it says this: I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. Okay. I don't want to take you guys too deep into the mix here. But let's do a little Bible study, okay? Go with me to Revelation 17. Hold your finger here, but go with me to Revelation 17. By the way, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, okay? Always true. But notice how it operates, all right? So let's look and let's see how some of these things are explained. So over in Revelation 13, 1, it says he has seven heads. Well, seven heads, that would be a weird-looking man. Wouldn't it? You know, seven heads. So let's see what the seven heads are according to the Bible. Look at it with me to verse number 9. Verse number 9, 17, Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse number 9. I love this verse for a lot of reasons. Notice the verse, first part. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. You know, it's one of the few times in the New Testament wisdom is used like this. Whenever I read that, I'm reminded of the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom personified, a reference to God himself. But it says, here is the mind which hath wisdom. And then notice the rest of it. The seven heads are seven what? Seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Revelation 17 is a passage about the great harlot, the apostate church, that will dominate world religion during the tribulation period. We're told that the harlot church sits on seven hills. There's only one city in the world, only one city in the world that is built on seven hills. Rome. So what are the seven heads? The seven heads are seven mountains. Okay, so it's a reference to the religion that will be guiding all this. Man has got to have some kind of religion, all right? Whether it's green energy or whatever they're worshiping right now. Man has got to have something to worship. So you have the seven heads or seven heels. And then in Revelation 13, it says, upon having seven heads and 10 horns, okay? So you got a beast, you got seven heads, you got 10 horns. That's kind of odd, by the way. You know, seven heads, 10 horns. You'd think 14 horns. 10. Well, what are the 10 horns? Revelation 17, verse number 12. Revelation 17, 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 what? Here, I'll give you guys time. Revelation 17, 12. You ready? And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 what? kings. 10 kings, okay? Which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So they're going to get their hour in the sun. And so we're told that the 10 horns are 10 kings. So as you look through this, and you begin to compare scripture to scripture, this beast has 7 heads, which are really 7 hills, 7 mountains, are a reference to the world religion. Then you have 10 horns. These are the 10 kings. Horns are a symbol of power and authority. And then 10 crowns. Well, these 10 kings, not just 10 horns now, 10 kings have 10 crowns. They've been given power and authority over different segments. I don't know whether it's the world or if it's just the European Union, that part of the world or not. And then these world leaders will stand together in unity in one thing. Go back with me to Revelation 13. And then let's read this verse with the definitions in there. All right? And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads. Okay? That's a reference to the religion that undergirds all of this, the belief system, if you will, and 10 horns. These are 10 kings. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. So that's power and authority. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. You know what's going to unite these 10 kings? They're going to hate God. They're going to hate everything about Jehovah God that we worship. Not only are they're going to be open blasphemers. Now, can you imagine how wicked these really are? Many believe that what we are seeing here is a revival. I'm going to go into this very deep, but if you study out this prophecy, it's a revival of the old Roman Empire, essentially. And there have been many attempts to revive it down through the centuries. Charlemagne tried to do it. Napoleon tried to do it. Hitler tried to do it. And they all failed. And one of the reasons is this. It wasn't time yet. It just wasn't time. It wasn't that they didn't have the authority. It wasn't that they didn't have all of the things to unite people. It just wasn't time. Well, you know, I can remember when they first started forming the European Union, I can remember pastors talking about that. You know, it's like, oh boy, they're forming that up. And you know, that's where the 10 kings. I don't know all of that, but I'm going to tell you something. It wouldn't take much to unite our world today. And one of the things that our world would unite around is money. Money. Our whole world right now is an inflationary crisis. Unbelievable, the inflation that is hitting the entire world. Our world, our entire world, is on the brink of bankruptcy in so many different ways. And it wouldn't take much for somebody to come along and unite it. Look, there's been push after push to try to get a new system of currency. The dollar has been fading off the scene in a lot of ways. And you think about whoever's going to come in here, they're going to have some type of control over the money system, the monetary system. Whether the nations of the world are going to give him authority or he's going to take it, I don't know. But this fellow's going to rise up. And then the Bible tells us a little bit about him. And he says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Well, his rise to power will be swift. You could go back and compare these also to the different empires of the world in the book of Daniel. But you know, just look at it literally for a moment. It says, and I saw he's like unto a leopard. This man is going to be very swift in his rise to power. He's going to be 3.5 years, and all of a sudden he's going to become the ruler of the entire world. That's pretty swift. That's pretty quick. But then notice what else. He'll have the feet of a bear. I believe that reference is a reference to how he will treat those that oppose him. He'll crush his opponent. A bear is a ferocious animal. Ferocious. But also, when you see the feet of the bear, what do you think? I think of Russia, maybe. I'm telling you, there's a lot in here. I'm glad I'm up there watching all of this because it would make a lot more sense. And then notice what he has now. And the mouth, as of the mouth of a lion. A lion pretty much devours whomever will stand in his way. This man is going to be incredibly cruel. I don't think that Hitler would be anything compared to what this man here can do. And the reason why is because most of what Hitler did was somewhat hid from the world. Most of the world had no idea what was going on. There's very little hidden in our world today. So this man's cruelties are going to be on display. But he's called a beast. Notice, it says, he's a beast. A beast is a wild animal, brutal and savage and ferocious. Like a wild animal, the Antichrist will attack the kingdoms of the world and he will destroy all who get him in his path. He will be a fearsome, powerful individual. And then notice at the end of chapter number or verse number 2, how he controls or how he officiates at things. It says, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. We're told that the Antichrist rules the world. One writer said this, he is literally Satan's Superman. He's energized by the dark prince. We're told that Satan has given him three different things. Notice first of all what he gives him. He gives him his power. This refers to his strength, his power, and his ability. And then he talks about his seat. This is his throne. He's been given dominion. And then great authority. The phrase great authority there carries with the idea to do as he pleases. Now think with me for a moment. A man that is completely satanically filled and controlled. Imagine the hatred and the cruelty and the wrath that this man is going to possess. And he's going to have the power of the world's armies at his disposal. The Antichrist will do as he pleases on this earth for a time, and no one will be able to stop him. So we see the appearance of it. The Antichrist will basically accept the offer that Jesus refused in Matthew 4. And Satan will turn over the kingdoms of the world to him. But Satan being Satan will turn over the kingdoms, but he's going to control the man. Kind of like a puppet master. You know, there's an interesting parallel to this. And I didn't realize this until I was studying this and I was reading after someone, and someone said this. They said the human heart was made to be occupied. I believe that's true. I really do. When you're lost, the heart is occupied and controlled by Satan. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened, right? Who were what? Dead in your trespasses and sins. But when a person is saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart and he assumes control of your life. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then Satan is your Lord and your Master. Whenever the rapture happens, there's going to be a power vacuum. 20 years ago, we could say this, there'd be a lot of world leaders would be taken off the scene. I don't know if that's absolutely true today. I got an idea there were probably a lot of corporate leaders. I believe there are a lot of Christians involved in different things. But you know, you look across the scene and you think about the world leaders today. Queen Elizabeth was probably the last one that openly professed Jesus. Whether her salvation is true or not, I don't know. Donald Trump said that he was saved. He gave clear testimony. Does life prove up to it? Not truly. But Queen Elizabeth, she talked about it. In fact, I read a quote this last week. It said that she had said that she was talking with, I guess, maybe her chaplain or a bishop or someone. And she said that one of the things that she hoped to do was live long enough for the rapture to happen. Because she wanted to take her crown and lay it at his feet. Whether she said that or not, I thought, man, that's pretty powerful. She understood her role and her place. Now, King Charles, at the age of 73, he's got his first job. he sat around doing nothing all these years. He's pretty wicked. and always has been. And you go through it. Joe Biden, would you say he's a Christian? No. You go right on through. But there's still going to be a power vacuum. How many military leaders are Christians? Probably a lot. So here's the Antichrist. This man is going to step onto the scene. It's going to be unbelievable with the power that he's given. And I believe a lot of it is just because the world is in chaos. And he kind of straightens it out. I'm amazed at what people will do in times of difficulty and who they turn to. God help our land today. This whole thing of the Antichrist, when I first started preaching 20 years ago, seemed somewhat far-fetched, I'm going to be honest with you. I understood what the Bible said and all that, but I remember thinking 20 years ago how much more wicked everything would have to happen, have to become. And you know what we've seen in our lifetimes? How much more wicked things have happened. And you know, it's basically only happened the last 5 or 6 or 7 years. Supreme Court ruling on gay marriage was a turning point in world history. I keep praying that someone will bring a lawsuit before the Supreme Court on that, because this group that's there, they'll overturn that. Now, it won't make much difference because the government that we have right now, they don't care what the laws are. They'll thwart it anyways. But you look back in America's history, and that was a turning point for us. It opened the door to wickedness like we've never seen before. I wasn't alive whenever the abortion ruling came down, but I got an idea that the abortion ruling in 1973 was the same type of thing. Rush Limbaugh said years ago, he said the worst thing that ever happened to America, the absolute worst thing that ever happened, was the day the Supreme Court ruled, made that ruling on abortion. He said because for the first time in America's history, other than when we were first started out, whenever we had still had the slavery issue going on, he said other than that time, he said America disregarded the value of a human life. And he said, so much of our crime and poverty and all that can be traced right back to that. And I have to agree with that. The world is set up right now for an Antichrist. But you know, when we look at that, you know, there are a lot of people that are looking for something. Let's give them truth this week. Let's walk in the Spirit this week so that when we rub elbows with someone and the Holy Spirit says, witness to them, may we do that this week. Because I believe God wants us to tell people about Jesus. Amen. AMRAP reminds me, we probably need to get some more of those little cards made with a scan on it. You know, we used all those at the fair. Those are easy to give out and all, and I really like those. Was it Rachel? You saw a smile the other day somewhere. You took a picture on Facebook. Amen. That printed word travels. Amen. And so grab some tracts. Let's give out some tracts this week. And let's be faithful. Amen. Our nation needs us to be godly. Our church does. Our attendance is stagnant. And really what we need is just the power of God. We've tried so much. But let's just walk with God and trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You.